Growing up on a lake, you see many different kinds of watercraft around and in action and being used. And one of the ones that you commonly saw on White Bear Lake was a sailboat. The sailboat that takes the wind and allows the wind, of course, to move it and give it force and power to go across a certain distance. There was a particular sailboat that would often catch my attention on White Bear Lake. It was nothing special about the boat itself. It was a pretty simple sailboat. It had a little cabin underneath. It had a motor on the back. But what I noticed about it was something interesting, where it was kept. Most sailboats, including we had a couple sailboats on the lake, we would put ours on the big one on a lift, and we'd crank it up and the lift would go up. Well, I noticed that this sailboat was sitting out on the water. It wasn't on a lift. It wasn't out at shore. It was about maybe 100 yards offshore. Now, that's kind of interesting. But then you notice something else about this boat. It never moved when it was out there. This boat would be right out hundreds of yards away from shore. The waves would be coming and beating against it. The typical force and effect would be to move boats into the shore, drift them up. This one wouldn't move. And it was funny, you'd even notice there'd be this large storm, a couple times a summer, one of those massive storms would sweep over White Bear Lake and have produce huge swells and tons of rain. It didn't even move then either. It was still out there 100 yards away. Oh, it'd be bopping up and down in the waves, but it was staying in the same spot. As I got older, I started to recognize, I'm starting to figure out why this ship, this sailboat, isn't moving at all. Why? Because there was something connected to it, a chain or a rope of some kind. And you know where that rope was going to? It was going to something floating, likely, on top of the water. And you tie that up to the thing floating on top of the water. And what's that connected to? It goes straight down into either an anchor or something fastened in the ground of some type. It's called a mooring anchor. Maybe if you're a shipman, you've been out on the sea, you understand that you often see these for these large cargo ships that are docking just outside the harbor. There's a massive, massive mooring anchor that has this buoy that is floating on top and going right down underneath it, into the ground, into the rock, into that which is not going to move in the storm. And so it remains in the same spot. It's not moving. It's steadfast. Thought about this picture as we come to this passage, Acts chapter 27. We're here with a man named the Apostle Paul. We've been following his journeys as he's going through the book of Acts. He's here with the writer of the book of Acts, the beloved physician Luke. And here they are on a ship. This ship has been sailing. Paul has gone to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to get arrested there. He knew he was going to run into some tribulation there. And sure enough, they take him in. They ship him around from governor to governor. He goes to Festus. He goes to Felix. He appears before King Agrippa and Queen Bernice. And he says, I appeal to Caesar. I want to go to Rome. I want to be heard of there in Rome. King Agrippa says, man, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he probably would have gone free. But Paul had a job. He wanted to preach the gospel to the Romans. He wanted to go to Rome and be a witness for Jesus Christ. And so now Paul is on this ship and he is going through as a first class passenger, as a steady sailor who's got something to do. No, as a prisoner, likely in chains. He's at the bottom of the totem pole, folks. On this boat, what scripture tells us about the owner, probably the captain of the boat, the pilot of the boat was there, a crew of able and experienced sailors, A centurion who was there to guard Paul, who would have been in command of 100 Roman soldiers, his platoon of soldiers on board, and many, many others. There were 276 people on board this ship. And then this massive storm comes up, this Euroclydon, which really is two words basically put together to mean a north wind and an east wind. Have you ever heard of a nor'easter? A nor'easter that blows from the northeast and leads to these massive squalls and this huge storm. It was essentially a hurricane comes up in the vastness of the Mediterranean Sea. And what happens on ship? These able-bodied shipmen, they've been through this before. They've understood what's going on. But in the face of this massive storm at sea, they lose it. They lose control. They lose their heads. And you know what Scripture says here? They lost all hope that they'd be saved. There was one guy on that ship who kept his head. There was one man on that ship who kept his cool, who kept his calm. And the odd part is that by the end of this story, the prisoner Paul is suddenly the pilot. The prisoner Paul is suddenly saying, "Hey, Captain, why don't you do this?" Okay, that sounds good. "Hey, centurion, don't let those shipmen get away." All right, we'll let that their emergency escape boat, we'll cut off the rope, we'll let that drift away. "Hey, everybody, I'm just letting you know you're going to want to eat some food." "Okay," Paul said. What was in this transformation of Paul from being the persecuted prisoner, the one who had no rights, who had no power on the boat, who was given no authority, to being the one suddenly by the end everyone is listening to? He's the most powerful man on ship. He's got everybody's ear. He says, "Jump," and they say, "How high?" What happened? I'm going to suggest to you, it's the power of a steadfast soul. You see, when everyone else was losing their cool in this great storm, when everyone else was running around like a chicken with their head cut off, here was a man named Paul. No power, no ability, and yet he knew where his anchor was. He knew where his hope was. He knew where he was grounded and settled. Today, I may be talking to someone who is not at all settled, who is not at all steadfast, who is very unsettled. That may be because you don't know anything about the anchor of your soul, Jesus Christ. You've never come to him by faith. Maybe it's because you have come to him by faith, but whenever the tempest rises in your life, oh, are you going to be blown off course? Whenever that Euroclydon, whenever that nor'easter happens to catch you upside the head, whenever that wave runs up against you, you're exactly like these experienced shipmen. What are we going to do? There's no hope. Let's look at the example of Paul this morning in a message entitled, "The Steadfast Soul." The steadfast soul, and ask for God's leadership and the Holy Spirit to show us whether we have that kind of steadfast soul. Let's start first of all by understanding the crisis. The crisis. This was a storm. This was a massive storm. Now, have any of you ever been out on a boat when a storm has come up? I see a couple hands. Not a lot. We got a bunch of landlubbers here this morning, and that's fine. That's fine. Maybe Lake Calhoun doesn't get too many big storms, too many nor'easters coming through. But being on a ship in a storm is terrifying because you're so utterly powerless. There are these massive waves that are seem to be going over the boat. There are these winds that are blowing, and you can't look up and say, "Stop." You remember when the disciples of Jesus were on the boat and that waves were coming up and there was that massive storm on the Sea of Galilee? And where was Jesus? Sleeping in the back. And all these disciples are going crazy. "Lord, Lord, don't you see we're about to die?" Jesus gets up and says, "Peace, be still." And just like that, the storm's over. The waves go down and they're over at the other side of the boat. We don't have that power. That's why the terror of a storm, the terror of being exposed to all the elements when you're out in a boat is a terrifying thing. And this crisis for them started with a distress, something they couldn't control, something that was beyond their power. Oh, these shipmen had been through a lot. You better believe over on the Mediterranean Sea, navigating their way around, they'd seen a nor'easter or two. They'd understood the power of the sea. They understood what could happen when a storm came up. But when this one came up, it was a new kind of distress. It was a new kind of danger. It was a new kind of overwhelming fear that they were facing. You know, isn't it interesting that the scripture paints pictures of the storms of life? We sang that song right before the message. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Why? Because a storm of life is in many ways like a storm on a sea. It's beyond your control. Some one day the boss calls you into his office and says, I'm sorry, we have to let you go. Didn't see that one coming. Suddenly a person you love and who you've poured out your life for and you've sacrificed for suddenly deserts you or is taken away from you. Tabitha came to me late last night, told me the story. She had just found through Facebook a couple that she had done hair for the woman at her wedding many, many years ago. Just learned her husband died suddenly last night at the age of 50 years old. Heart attack. Passed away. And you go through, you see the pictures on Facebook of all their hopes and their dreams together. She had just got him some running shoes, and there you were. It's the excitement of being together. This man is a pastor of a church. A church woke up this morning without a pastor. That's a storm of life, utterly outside the control. And this storm of these, you know, the waves of these billows that just seem to come crashing over you. They say when it rains, it pours. And you say, oh yeah, if I felt one wave, it seems like I've got a dozen crashing over my head. This comes into my life, and then that comes into my life. I can't understand it. I don't even know which way is up and which way is down anymore. And folks, those are something that we all go through. We all face. If you're here this morning, if you've never felt like you've really gone through a storm, you're going to. Maybe some of you young people say, man, I don't really know what it's like. My life has been okay so far. I haven't seen too many storms. Guess what? Live a few more years. You're going to hit some storms. You're going to hit some storms. I've been through some storms in my life. When I was 25 years old, when I got a call from the doctor's office after an MRI, said, you have a golf ball-sized brain tumor. We think it's malignant. Whoa! That's a storm. That's a tempest. That's some waves coming over. I have brain cancer. I'm 25 years old. I'm in my second year of law. I just finished my second year of law school. I have all these things. That's a storm. And you're all going to face it. We're all going to face this distress. And secondly, not only is there this distress, so often this distress is of darkness. Is of darkness. Look what Luke tells us here in verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. You know, the hard part about this distress, these storms of life, is that it seems like there's no sun. There's no stars out. Now, what would the sun and the stars do to a mariner, to a shipman in that day? That was how they navigated. Hey, where do I go? Well, I understand that constellation. I understand what that star is. I understand where the sun is coming up and where the sun is going down. I can navigate. The sun wasn't coming out. The stars weren't showing at night. They could not navigate. You know what we try to do sometimes with the storms of life? I got this one. I know how to navigate my way through it. Why? I'm smart. I'm good with people. I can figure it out. Oh, this thing comes along. I'll just use my networking skills to get around it, to navigate my way through it. Oh, I've got a pretty hardy temperament. I'm a pretty strong individual. I'm emotionally firm. Guess what? When that comes against me, I'm going to be fine. I'm going to take it. I can navigate this on my own. Friend, someday there's going to be a tempest in your life, or maybe you've known there's been a tempest in your life. Your navigational traits don't work anymore. Your navigational skills, it's over them. It's beyond them. It's past them. Something else is needed. You're overwhelmed. So we see this distress. We see this darkness. And third, we see a despair. What Luke said is, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What is your life like when there's no hope? You think of the people who make that tragic decision to end their life. And have you ever sat and wondered, what was that person thinking immediately before taking their life? What were they thinking? What drove them? That lack of hope must have been in them to say, you know what? Dying right now is better than living. I can't even take another step. I can't take one more walk on that. And for these people in this storm, all hope was saying, there's no chance. We're not even thinking we're going to live. We're done. We're done for. And how often do we feel that despair coming over us in the storms of life when we say, I don't even know which way to go anymore. I can't even figure out what's the next step to take. It's utter and complete despair. What a sad place to be in. You see, first of all, the crisis. Paul and all these shipmen were in this incredible crisis. But there was a steadfast soul there. There was a steadfast soul there, and his name was the Apostle Paul. And this steadfastness was rooted, secondly, in a conviction. In a conviction, because when you look at this man, the Apostle Paul, everyone else is going crazy around him. What's he doing? Hey, everybody, calm down. Be of good cheer. You know, those are the people that you love to have in a storm. You know, those are the people that you love to have when things are going crazy all around you. You know, that's the mark of a leader. It was said in the Civil War of Thomas Jackson, a general. They called him Stonewall Jackson. You know why? Because one other general, one other military leader was heard to remark of him, look at him standing over there like a stone wall. Everyone else would have been ready to flee. Everyone else would have been ready to run. And there's Stonewall Jackson standing up like a stone wall. This was the Apostle Paul. He was going to be a stone wall in this situation. What was undergirding this conviction? What was it based on? First of all, there's a source. The source of this conviction for the Apostle Paul. Look what it says here in verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. You see, if you go back in the story a little bit, Paul said, don't even take this venture. Don't go. It's too dangerous. They didn't listen to him. So Paul says, you know what? You should have listened to me. Now, this is not just a nah, I told you so. It was he knew that he was going to have to tell them some things in the future. And he wanted to make sure that they were listening to him this time. And he says in verse 22, And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul, you know what Paul said? What was his conviction? God told me something. God appeared to me this night and he said, guess what, Paul? You're going to make it through this storm. Doesn't matter that everyone else thinks the ship is going down. Doesn't matter that everyone else doesn't have any hope in the tempest right now. The ship's going to make it. And guess what? Not only are you going to make it, I'm giving you everyone on the ship. Everyone on the ship is going to make it too. They're all going to make it as well. That was the source of his confidence. We sang a hymn this morning, How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. You know what an incredible confidence we have, a bedrock to our faith in the word of God? Just like Paul had a specific revelation from God, an angel standing before him and saying, Paul, this is true. Do you know it's no less true what the word of God says? You know what should have the same effect on you reading the Word of God as if an angel stood before you and read you the same thing? You say, an angel? Wow, I'm going to listen then. If I saw an angel, you better believe that I'd get it. You better believe that I understand. It's the exact same kind of specific revelation. These holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and God has given us a revelation of who He is in His Word. That's why when you go to the promises of God, you're hearing the voice of God Himself. God is saying to you, Peter, listen to me. This is what I'm saying. Peter, I am the source of your confidence. Peter, I am the one that you should put your anchor on. I am the one that you should put that mooring buoy right over the top of. Anchor down in there. Stick firm in there. That's your confidence. That's your conviction. This was Paul. God told me. And this source was then rooted in a stand. The stand, secondly, that he took. I love this phrase. You can learn so much about Paul by what he says right here. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God. That's what he said. Don't you love that? Don't you love the simplicity of what Paul said? I believe God. God told me something, an angel appeared to me, and guess what? I believe God. You know, that's the source, that's the anchor, that's the connection of your life that is going to keep you as a steadfast soul. I believe God. What does God say? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I believe God. I don't care what I'm seeing right now. I don't care how high the waves are going over my head. I believe God. He said that all things are going to work together for my good. Don't have to trust in what I see. I believe God. You know, there's no excuse for worry. There's no excuse for doubt or for fear. Now, if you struggle with that, if you are dealing with that, that's not to criticize. That's not to be condescending. That's not at all, because every single one of us would raise our hand and say, I've struggled with fear. I've struggled with worry in the past in some area in my life. But it's simply to say this. Do you know, when we let ourselves worry and doubt, we're simply saying, God, I don't believe you. If only we'd be honest about it. If only we would be honest when we let worry say, God, are you really working here? God said, all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay, God, I believe you. Now, we do this in so many different areas of our life. This is really at the root of what sin is. It's unbelief. God tells us, you know what? If you put me first in your finances, if you are faithful in your tithing, see if I won't open the storehouses, the windows of heaven on you, and rain you out a blessing if you make me your priority. What happens when our tithe becomes the last part of our finance, or excuse me, the first part of our finances to go instead of the last part? We run into a little bit of financial, oh, I can't afford the tithe anymore, sorry. Too bad, God, I'll get it back to you when I get caught up. What are you saying? I don't believe God. I don't believe your word. I don't believe your promises. Another area comes up in our life, a storm comes up, and we say, God, I don't believe that promise. Now, we never say that. We never verbalize it. We never vocalize it. But when we doubt, when we fear, when we worry, we're saying, I don't believe you. The source, the stand that Paul took was standing on the promises of Christ our Lord. I believe God. That's what it is. I'm going to make it because I believe God. Third, we see the security of this stand. We see the security of this stand because Paul says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You know what the difference between faith, if you will, and hope is? Hope is what Scripture says is the anchor of our soul. You know what the anchor does? The anchor goes and digs down into the bedrock. The anchor goes down and digs into the soil beneath the water that's not going to move. And so we see in our Christian life, that bedrock, that foundation is the Word of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. You know what the anchor is? Your hope. Your hope that God will bring to pass even as He told you. You know what a strong hope we have? That someday God is going to redeem this body. That we are going to be resurrected from the dead. The glorious hope, Paul tells us, is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someday He's going to come back to earth. And even if this life doesn't make sense in all its particulars right now, we have hope. We're looking forward to something. We are rejoicing in hope, as Romans says. Oh, do we have that hope? Is it the anchor of our soul right now, as Hebrews says? Now, what's the connection? What's the connection between that anchor to the ship of our life? It's the cable of faith. It's faith that says, I believe God. You know, if you don't believe God, you're going to be drifting away from that anchor. But the anchor of that hope, the anchor of that hope that grabs the rock, that hangs onto that rock, is what says, it's going to be just like God said. I don't care what I see right now with my eyes. I don't care how dark it is right now. I don't care how my normal fleshly navigational tools have failed. I don't get it. but it's going to be even as God told me. I believe God. Is that the foundation for your battle against worry and fear and doubt? Or whenever that storm comes, are you just like these sailors, buffeted, pushed off path, gone away and in absolute despair? Oh, may it not be. May you be a steadfast soul just like Paul. I believe God. You know, if you struggle with worry, if you struggle with this despair and fear, you know what I challenge you to do? Get your Bible out, and at every place the devil attacks you with worry, every place the devil attacks you with fear, I don't care whether it's finances, whether it's your future, whether it's things that are going, whatever it is in your life, whether it's with your family, get out a promise of God from the Word of God. Write it on your mirror. Write it on a note card. Write it on whatever it is. And when that attack comes to you, say to the devil, I believe God. It's going to be even as He told me. And you know what that is? That is the anchor of our soul. It's that faith that connects to the hope that is the anchor, that is anchored in the bedrock of God's Word. I believe God. So we see, first of all, a crisis. The crisis that all these sailors, all these shipmen, everyone on the ship were going through, and this despair that greeted them. Secondly, the conviction that Paul had, that steadfast soul. I believe God that it's going to be just like He said. And third, let's look at a few of the characteristics of this steadfast soul. A few of these characteristics that Paul manifested in this time of great despair, this time of great distress that he was going through. First of all, there's an aim. There's an aim that Paul had. You see, Paul just wasn't content to be steadfast in himself. That was a prerequisite. But he was aiming to help everyone else be steadfast. You see what he said to them? I exhort you to be of good cheer, everybody. Hey, cheer up. Buck up. Don't be worried. Don't lose your hope. Guess why? Because God told me something and I believe it. This was his aim. You know, this is something else that Paul brings out in another passage that I just found that's just an amazing passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1, if you have your Bible here. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know what he's saying? You know why God comforts you in your distress? That word comfort means come alongside and aid. Come alongside and say, here, you can lean on me. You can rely on me so that you can go and help other people who need to be comforted. So that you can go and help other people. You can point people to the same anchor that you have. That was Paul's aim. He wanted to be an encouragement. He wanted to have everyone else be of good cheer and to have the same hope that he had. You know what some people's reaction is? They are heat-seeking missiles to tempest. Man, if there's any drama around, they're the first person there. I need to be involved in this because I'm going to solve it. But you know what the problem is? They're not anchored. They don't have a steadfast soul. And so guess what? It goes from some tiny fire to some giant inferno. They had to get involved. They had to insert themselves in every single mess. That's not what it's talking about here. That's not what this is talking about. The person who's the steadfast soul is the one, I'm anchored, and I know where my anchor is, and guess what? I can point you to my anchor. Don't tie to my boat. You know what? You should never here in this congregation anchor your boat to your pastor. You should never anchor your boat to your elders. You know what? Someday I may let you down. I am a human being with struggles like everyone else. And how many times have people anchored their boat to a specific Christian leader only to be absolutely heartbroken by failure and absolutely tossed into the biggest tempest? But do you know what I am going to say? Go to my anchor. If you see me in crisis, Lord willing, that's one of the marks of a leader. When everything else is going around, a leader stands up and says, I believe God. Oh, troubles will come up in this church. Troubles will come up. Distresses will arise. Problems will come up. They come up all the time. But Lord willing, if we are listening to the Holy Spirit, we're going to be standing up saying, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And you know what our message to you is going to be? When you are troubles, go get that anchor. You know the picture I see? If you're on the river and the tempest is going down, the current is pushing you downstream, and this boat is anchored, your boat is anchored, you're steadfast, and one boat is drifting past you right to the falls. You know what you'd be saying? Hey, here's a rope. I'm going to help you over, tie up to this anchor. You see this buoy right here? This is where you got to get tied up to. This is where you got fixed on. That is what Paul was doing. Paul was saying, look, go to your anchor. That was his aim. Is that your aim if you're a steadfast soul this morning? It wasn't just his aim. Then we see the advice. The advice that he had. This was practical. This was spiritual advice. Look at verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them, he urged them, he pleaded with them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. You see how he mixes both those together? He says, here's some good practical advice. You're hungry. You need some food. You're about to do some crazy swimming, okay? You're about to get deserted on an island. You need some food. You know, if you're a practical encourager, if your aim is to be of good cheer and to comfort people, you're going to have good judgment. You're going to have good practical advice. Paul says, this is for your health. Take care of yourself. When someone else is in distress, we shouldn't just come alongside them and try to give them this very almost haughty spiritual advice. We can give some very good practical advice too, some good guidance from God's word. And Paul gave them this advice, and where was it pointing them to? For there's not going to be a hair of your head fall. In other words, none of you are going to be injured. None of you are going to be lost. Why? Because God told me. I believe God. That was his advice. Let's look at this man, Paul. This incredible man. You remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 15? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Okay, there's the anchored part. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, if you want to be abounding in the work of the Lord, you're going to be a steadfast soul. You're going to be one who's believing God that it's going to be even as he said. That means when heartbreaks come up in the ministry, when someone in your Sunday school class breaks your heart, when someone in your ministry wanders away, when someone you love deserts you, I believe God. I believe it's going to be even as he said. I don't need to fear. I don't need to worry. That is how we can be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look at Paul. This aim, this advice, this wise practical, this wise spiritual advice that was giving encouragement to everyone that was on that boat. Third, let's look at the attitude. The characteristic attitude of a steadfast soul, you want to know what it is? Gratitude. Gratitude. Do you know that gratitude is based in faith? Have you ever tried to thank God? Truly thank God from the bottom of your heart when you're in despair, when you're in worry, when you're being buffeted by unbelief. You can't do it. Maybe the words will come out of your mouth, thank you, God. Thank you for this storm. But you know in your heart of heart you don't believe it. It's the steadfast soul. It is the steadfast soul that when that wave knocks them upside the head and it clubs them and almost knocks them over, they say, thank you, God. Thank you. I love the quote that Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the wave that threw me against the rock of ages. Think about that. I have learned to kiss the wave that threw me up against the rock of ages. Thank you, Lord, for that. Why? Because I want to see more of this. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because you know that something's good. The trial of your faith is going to work patience. And if we truly believe God, if we truly have that hope that is the anchor of our soul, if the cable of faith is connected, we can say, God, thank you. Was that Paul's attitude? You better believe it. Look on. Keep on moving along in this passage. Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Hey, God, thank you for this food that you've provided. God, thank you for this storm. Thank you that you're going to take care of us and you're not going to have one hair fall from the head of any of us. Thank you that we're completely in your control and in your guidance. Thank you, God. What was the effect of that on the sailors? What was the effect of this man who, beyond all explanation, was grateful to God, who was thanking God in the presence of them all? What does Scripture say? Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. You know, I wonder if there are some people here. Maybe you're burdened for some people in your life that are not saved. Maybe you're burdened for those around you, family members or friends who have not come to Jesus Christ. Could it be because they see in the storms of life you are an ungrateful person? Could it be because they see you as being the complainer in a bad situation? Could it be because when a wave knocks you upside the head, your response to them is despair? Why would that person want to follow in your example? Why would that person want to say, hey, here's something I can really get anchored in. Here's something I can really trust in. Look at that person. They just got knocked out to sea themselves. You know what the world does not have? The world doesn't have an anchor. The world doesn't have something that they can be steadfast in soul. Oh, there's the leader who stands up and says, I'm trusting in my own confidence. I am going to be fine. Well, that will last him for a while, because there are some people with some remarkable resources, gifts in the area of leadership and of hardiness. But guess what? Someday that's going to fail, and they're going to be left adrift. There's nothing in the world that can give this kind of stability. How much should it be manifested by the people of God? How much should this kind of steadfastness be a hallmark, a characteristic of every child of God? To simply be grateful. Simply every single difficulty that comes into our life, every single tempest be met with, praise God. Praise God. Praise God that He's given me this, because I'm going to be able to get through it on the other side. Because I believe that this is going to work out for my good. Because I believe that I'm going to have patience. I'm going to have joy at the end of this. My faith is going to be strengthened. I'm going to be prepared for the next trial. Are you steadfast in soul this morning? Is that a characteristic, a hallmark of everything that you do? When the storms of life are raging, are you the one who's anchored to the bedrock, to the foundation? Oh, may when people look out at our lives, when they look at the ship of our life, may they see a storm come through, and just like that sailboat on White Bear Lake, they said, wow, she didn't move. He didn't move. Wow. You mean that tragedy happened in their life and they were grateful for it? Did you hear them thanking God in the presence of everybody? You mean that person lost his job and he's still looking forward with joy to what God's going to do, and it didn't even seem to knock him for a loop at all? What an incredible testimony that is. The steadfast soul. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. This doesn't take any extra spirituality. This doesn't take some magical powers of leadership. It's simply you believing God. Believing God that it's going to be even as He told you. And then when you're anchored, when you're steadfast, when you're controlled by the Spirit of God, will you reach out like Paul and say, hey, everybody, there's an anchor right here. There's an anchor. Maybe some of you this morning don't know this anchor because you've never come to Jesus Christ in the first place. You don't know the anchor of your soul that is the hope that when you die, you will go to heaven. If that's the case with you, today can be the day of salvation. Today can be the day you put down that anchor of hope. You have that cable of faith that becomes rooted in the promise of Jesus Christ, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I pray that may be the case with some of you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible testimony of a man named Paul, so steadfast in his faith, so fixed in his faith. Lord, he may have been fearing initially. The message of the angel to him was, fear not, stop fearing. But oh, when he knew that revelation from you, I believe God. that it shall be even as it was told me. Father, may that be the heart cry of everyone here today. And I pray that for those that are going through a tempest, for those that are going through a storm, a crisis, may they see that anchor holding fast because of the faith they have put in you and in the promises of your word. Now, every Sunday morning, we take a moment. If there's anybody here who has never come to that anchor because they've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, today is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Don't put it off. If you know that you are a sinner in need of salvation, we always give a moment. If you'd like to, you can slip out from where you are, come to the front, kneel at these steps. Someone will take the Bible and show you the promises of God for your salvation. Show you how you can believe and trust in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Is there anyone this morning? Christian friend, you may be here going through a tempest or just through a tempest, looking ahead to a tempest, and you know your soul is not steadfast. You are blown with every wave, with every wind, off course, off track, into worry and doubt and fear. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us the cable of faith. I believe God. Let's ask for His guidance, His deliverance, to stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's take a moment. Father, may we have that testimony of Paul, the hope as an anchor of our soul, and may it lead to much fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.